Thanks, Dustin.
Welcome. I'd give the spiel, but we're all here, so. Tom sent out that email yesterday or 2 days ago that said Tony was speaking, and I got excited and thought I could, like, slip under the radar. And then Tony corrected him in the text, and then I got sad. And here we are. So, welcome to BCN. I did not get sad. Good. Do I need a mic or is this good?
No, you're okay.
Just okay?
Just enunciate, bro.
Yeah. Okay.
You could also join the inner circle, Kent.
Yeah. If you can't hear me, maybe you should be in the inner circle. Yeah, let's get going. Does somebody want to open us up with a prayer?
I will.
Thank you.
Father, thank you for this very pretty morning. I just ask you to quiet our hearts. And so just hear your voice for what Dustin has to say. Be with so many of the people who are not here today, and know that we're thinking of them. Of course, we know how to chat them. Just hold them in your arms. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name.
Poke him in the eye. Put poop in his mouth. Something I heard recently. Ever had a pork chop before? Not until you've had one at Radicato. Try the whole branzino. It's an experience and a delight. I don't know how many of you know. It's not something I fully advertise, but I was the state champion of New Mexico in archery. Interesting fact, yeah.
Of southern New Mexico?
Of the whole New Mexico. All of it. All 47 people who live there. Remember the Alamo. What do these things have in common? Nothing, really. But there's one big thing they do have in common. There's no context to anything I just said. None of it has any context. It might make a little more sense, though I don't condone it, but poke him in the eye, put poop in his mouth, is from a hockey game from a couple of nights ago, from two inebriated people behind us. Yeah, I don't condone it, but it was pretty funny in the moment. Ever had a pork chop before? Not until you had one at Radicato. Every plate, some familiar and some new. Try the whole branzino. It's a whole experience. It's from our friend Kent on a Google review. So it makes a little more sense. Me being the archery champion of New Mexico, very impressive, right? It's the whole state.
How many people competed?
How many people competed? It was for 12 and under, and I was the only one. 95% is just showing up, which I think is my score out of 300, so it was not good. And remember the Alamo. Of course, I'm in charge on a Sunday morning, so you get a history lesson. Anybody know much about the Alamo?
It doesn't have a basement.
It doesn't have a basement. Correct.
That's weird.
The Alamo. For those of you who don't know, Texas used to be part of Mexico up until the 1830s, as was New Mexico, Arizona, California, Nevada, Colorado, and some other areas. This whole area, if you're wondering why is Colorado a Spanish word, it's because it used to be part of Spain and then Mexico. History. So yeah, Texas was part of Mexico up until the 1830s, until the Texas Revolution. The white Texans had immigrated from the United States into Texas, and in the name of freedom, they had staged revolts trying to overthrow the Mexican government to become part of the United States, or to become their own country, as is what actually ended up happening. The Alamo was a battle. At the Alamo in San Antonio was a Spanish mission. It ended up being a 13-day siege where the white Texans and their supporters were in the Alamo. The Mexican army had it surrounded, and the Texans got obliterated. 13-day siege, you're not going to outlast that. And as they retreated and ran away, they yelled, "Remember the Alamo," as like a sign of vengeance. Like, "We will return and we will remember the Alamo." A short 10 days later, in San Jacinto, outside of Houston, the Texans defeated the Mexican army once and for all, and that was Texas independence came out of that battle outside of Houston. A little more context to this, because that's the story that gets told often. You know, in the name of freedom and forming our own country, we want to kick out the Mexicans and start this country. A little more context to that, though. The white Texans and the Mexicans lived in harmony pretty much the entire time that that happened. Anybody know where most of the white settlers came from into Texas? I'll give you a hint. Bordering states in the South. So Southern Americans moved into Texas, or Tejas, as it was according to the Mexican state. And the white settlers kept showing up and showing up and showing up. In around 1830, the Mexican government said, "Okay, we're starting to get outnumbered here," so they closed the border, which I find really ironic that the Mexican closed the border to the United States, and the white settlers kept showing up illegally, which I just find really funny. And if we know anything about the southern states through 1860, what was the big thing that they practiced in the South?
Slavery.
Also in 1830, you have all of these white settlers showing up into Texas with slaves. Plantations were fairly prevalent throughout areas of Texas. And in 1830, Mexico abolished slavery. In the same year, Mexico established an income tax, which was not currently in the area. And these are really the main reasons that Texas revolted. To protect slavery, they didn't want to pay an income tax, and then to allow like open immigration. Without those three things, you don't have the Texas Revolution in the 1830s, which I just find really interesting. It's some context to the state of Texas that you don't usually get. So anyway, context to all of this. It brings a little more light, makes a lot more sense to a lot of things. Growing up in the church tradition that I did, I knew all of the key verses in the Bible that would back up what I believed, the justification for the things I believed, and so forth. And it's not uncommon for any other church group. Every church has their key verses that they circle around and protect. And many of our beliefs come from maybe a set of laws that we circle around, or there's cultural things that we think this is what defines us, and here's a thing that I can describe or whatever. But we often have those things without a lot of context. In a church I grew up in, and I would say most churches, you take out the verses that make sense to you, and you defend them, and you form your theology or your life meaning on that. But there's not a lot of context to where that came from, who is being spoken to, why that was said, and so forth. I think Jesus' teachings are especially prone to that. Either A, we just ignore Jesus' teachings because they're hard, or they're confusing, or we like to pick them out and then make them like cute sayings, or like something that we would, it sounds nice, so we're going to put it on a pillow, like live, laugh, love, or the mountains are calling and I must go. Which I've decided is the mountain version of live, laugh, love. And when we do that, we lose context, we lose depth, the words lose their power, because there's no context to it. So today, in lieu of doing something completely different for BCM, I brought my Bible, and I'm going to read a very lengthy passage. And you are welcome to zone out, which I'm sure some of you will, and that's totally fine. You are welcome to meditate or just listen to the words and feel what they say. We're going to read the Sermon on the Mount, all three chapters. Whew, I know. My mouth will probably get dry because it already is from all of this talking. But before that, a little bit of context to the Sermon on the Mount, because that's important. One, it's important to read the passage in its entirety. Second, there's a lot more context that could be said. It was written and spoken to a group of people in a place, in a time, with cultural and ideological things going on that we don't have the time to unpack here. We could spend the next 2 months going verse by verse and talking about, and this is what this meant in this time, and it would reflect on something else. We're not going to do that. Ain't nobody got time for that in 30 minutes. But there is something that Kayla's going to read. This is from a book from Diane Butler Bass, who's an author. Just to bring a little bit of context for something that the people of the time might have heard.
This section, Matthew 5 through 7, opens with Jesus going up the mountain, a deliberate choice that ancient Jewish Christians would have recognized as aligning Moses and Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount opens with blessings on the poor, those who mourn, the meek, and those who hunger, in the same way that Moses pronounces blessings on the people of Israel as they prepared to enter the land of milk and honey in Deuteronomy 28. Jesus' first hearers would have understood what he was doing. Jesus was restating the written Torah, the passed-down law of Moses, in the words of his own oral Torah, a practice common in Judaism. In Matthew, Jesus places himself in the line of authoritative voices in the Hebrew tradition. Although this was done throughout the history of Israel by teachers, scribes, and prophets, including the most revered leaders, when Jesus claimed to join the ranks of these teachers, it was a pretty gutsy thing to do. Near the end of the sermon, Jesus states the golden rule, the foundation of all the commandments. And everything do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and prophets. The crowds got it. Jesus, the rabbi, was at work renewing and reinterpreting the law and, in the process, claiming the divine authority to do so, a teacher and a prophet. Jesus does not replace. Jesus reimagines and expands, inviting an alternative and often innovating reading of Jewish tradition.
Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, idiot, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of Gehenna. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into Gehenna. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You've heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you going to do? What are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either one will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grasses of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, let me get that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find, and those who knock, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Anything else? Cool. As I said, there's a lot that just reading that straight through, there's a lot that is missed in context that was relevant for Jesus' time that is not necessarily relevant for today's time. I don't know too many people when they fast put oil on their head, for example, to make it look like they're not fasting. I think today, if you put oil on your head, people would be like, that guy's fasting. So, some cultural stuff is obviously lost there. One of the things I love about what Diane Butler-Bass said was, Jesus does not replace, Jesus reimagines and expands, inviting an alternative and often innovative reading of Jewish tradition. I think we're in a similar place today, where we are invited to reimagine and expand and to make it culturally relevant what was said 2,000 years ago for today. And I think at the end of the day, as long as it fits, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law of the prophets. And I also think that sums up Jesus' teaching. So that's what I want to leave you with today. In everything, do unto others which you would have them do to you. So, thanks.